Well, good morning. It's an honor and privilege to be here this morning with you. And I was here for Chad's 10-year anniversary and saw some of you here then. And thank you for taking care of Chad. Chad and I grew up together. I graduated with his brother. And that's all I'm going to say because I may get both of us in trouble. Okay, so I hope you will commit to pray for Chad and the team this week in Ecuador and continue to pray for Chad as he leads. I don't know about you. I have been some places, and when I've gone into a place and seen something on the door, or I bought something and looked at it, and you wonder, why did they have to put this sign there, or why did they have to put that warning there? Have you ever done that before? There's some examples up here on here. Do not wash animals in the sink. You ever had to put that on there? Let's look at it in the next one. All right, on the hanger, do not swallow. I don't know that on there. Let's look at the next one. This is the automatic, this is shower cleaner. They had to point out this is not a body wash. All right, and then this says, do not iron while wearing shirt. Some of you may have tried that before, I'm not sure, but this is a pizza box, open box before eating pizza. All right, and then this one, quit stealing or letters. So there's a lot of things when you look at it, you're like, why did they have to put that? This morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a response of what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And as we read, if you've ever read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that why did Paul have to write that? And so this morning, we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bible or device, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to ask us to stand, if you're able to stand, as we read God's Word in honor of God's Word. So it will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are a part of the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. Please join with me as we pray. Father, we come this morning. Thank you for, Lord, this gathering this morning as we come to worship you, as we come to hear from you. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you want us to hear through your word today. Lord, I pray that each one in this room, Lord, that our minds would be obedient to you. And Lord, speak to us this morning. Lord, we pray for Chad. We pray for the team in Ecuador. We pray, Lord, as they go and they bring you glory by sharing you with the people in Ecuador. God, I pray that you would use them. Lord, give them strength, sustain them. And Lord, we also pray that today that we would honor you in all things. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. O Lord, our God and our Redeemer, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The city of Corinth was a city of entertainment. It held the Isthmian Games, the Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympic Games. It was a place of entertainment. It was a large, wealthy city. It had developed commerce, taverns, and it was a place of sexual debauchery. Corinth was destroyed in 146 BC, but then Julius Caesar rebuilt it back in 44 BC because he loved the location. In Acts chapter 18, we find that Paul established the church in Corinth in the home of Titus Justus. He stayed there for about 18 months and then went to Ephesus. And about a year or two later, Paul wrote back to the church in Corinth, and that's where we have this book of 1 Corinthians, and he wrote it in response to what was going on in the church. The hedonistic and the materialistic culture of Corinth had come into the church, and Paul was addressing some of those needs. And Paul, if you have read through the book of 1 Corinthians before, you address these needs. He first talks about the food that was sacrificed to idols. Should they eat it? He talks about sexual immorality with church members. He talks about taking the Lord's Supper. He also talks about discipline and lawsuits in the church and unity in the church, the sanctity of marriage. So he addresses a lot of issues in the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you've never read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a good book to read through, and really it's probably one of the most, I would say, timely passages for the church today. No, it was written 2,000 years ago. The problem here is that the church were not unified. The church of Corinth was not unified, and they did not have a kingdom impact. If you look at the culture of Corinth, the issues, you know, I don't think they are too far from where the church is today. If we read stats, it just depends on who you look at. It says between 70 and 75% of the people in the U.S. claim to be Christians. And if that many claim to be Christians, why are we not having a kingdom impact where we live? Why are we not penetrating the culture that we see today? And we do live in a culture of sexual debauchery. A culture of entertainment and a culture of materialism. Why are we not gaining ground as a church? I believe there are several reasons for this, but one is what we read today, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. Not everybody was unified. Not everybody was in the game. Not everybody was using their talents and gifts and abilities that God had blessed them with. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commanded us, if we have a relationship with God, to go. It's the Great Commission. God created us to go, and he commanded us to go and to make disciples. That's what the team in Ecuador is doing this week. They're going and making disciples, but that just applies to the group that's in Ecuador. It applies to each one of us who are in this room today who claim that they are God followers. And how do we do this? How do we make an impact? I believe Paul lays this out for us. And the first thing that that Paul lays out for us is that we have to be part of the body of Christ. And so that's the first thing, is we have to be a part of the body of Christ. And I am a part of the body of Christ. Say that with me. I am a part of the body of Christ. And in verse 12, he says, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts are form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were given the one Spirit to drink. The Greek word that Paul uses here is the word soma, and that's the word body. He uses this figuratively. And if a person knows Christ, they have the Holy Spirit who dwells within them. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within them, they are a part of the body. And the body, it says that we are all forming that, and Christ is the head of it. He is the one who calls the shots. The body follows the commands of what the head tells it to do. And if you are a part of the body of Christ, you are part of His body. You are one, it says. You are one in Him. And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive all of the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't receive it in segments, but you receive all of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? You have to give more of yourself to Him. And the question is, the first question I want to ask you today is that, are you a part of the body of Christ? The Bible tells us that you and I are separated from God because of our sin. And because of that separation, the Bible says that we deserve death. It says the wages of sin is death. But the good news is, there is the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And you and I can be a part of this body of Christ by accepting Christ as the Lord and Savior of our life. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, in our heart, God raised Him from the dead, the Bible tells us that you and I will be saved. That's how we become a part of the body of Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says what? No one, right? No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so that is how we become a part of the body. If you're here today or listening online, have you made that commitment to trust Christ? You know, that's the first step into making a kingdom impact, is you have to be a part of the team. I am a part of the body of Christ. And in order for us to get in the game and to make a kingdom impact, we have to know this. We have to know what? I am what? A part of the body of Christ. So in order for us to make that kingdom impact, we have to know that I am a part of the body of Christ. The second thing that Paul writes in here is that there is unity in diversity. So we have to know that I'm part of the body of Christ. Second thing, we have to know that there is unity in diversity. And verse 14, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason to stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Not everyone is in the game. Some of the Corinthians were feeling prideful. They were feeling boastful because, you know, they were doing some good things. They possessed these talents and abilities. And likewise, some other Corinthians that felt undervalued. And so Paul was addressing that here. Some of the people did not serve, and some people don't serve today because they play that comparison game. You know, have you ever played the comparison game where, you know, I can't sing like Bill, or I can't preach or teach like someone, and so we play that comparison game. And the thing with the comparison game, when we play the comparison game, we lose every time. And the truth is, all those people that we say, hey, I wish I could be like them, they play the comparison game as well. I wish I could do this. And maybe you don't play the comparison game, but maybe you play the, if only I could do that, then I would do this. I don't know if you're guilty of that. If I could do that, then I could do this. Some of you know Coach Larry. He's a member here. Some of you said smiles on your face when I kept, you know, Coach Sherman, okay? So I know that you know Coach Sherman. But Coach Sherman was an offensive line coach. And I haven't asking this, but I can promise you, because of some of the linemen that I've been around, I can promise you that he had somebody say, well, Coach, if only I could throw the ball, or Coach, if only I could carry the ball, or Coach, if only I could catch the ball, or run the ball. And I don't know, I would imagine that he had many of those. If only I could do that, we would win. Well, you know what? The truth is, not everybody can throw the ball, not everybody can catch the ball, not everybody can run the ball. And the other thing is, not everybody can play offensive line. But the truth is that all of them need to work together to accomplish And so everybody is needed. Everybody is needed to be successful. And God did not create you just the same as he created the person sitting next to you. God created you uniquely. He created each one of you with different gifts, different talents, and different abilities to be used by him and to be used for him. And we have to look for those opportunities. You see, our natural abilities are to be used supernaturally for him. And God uses ordinary people who are obedient to him to accomplish extraordinary things. You see, in order for all of us to make a kingdom impact, the first thing we said, we have to know that what? I am what? A part of the body of Christ. The second thing that we said, in order for us to make a kingdom impact, we have to know that there is unity in diversity. The third thing that Paul writes in here for us to make a kingdom impact is we have to know that I have a purpose. I have a purpose. In verses 18 through 20 it says, but in fact God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If you have your Bible, you can underline that. If you have a device, don't underline that, because it will be something else. You won't memorize that last. But if you have a Bible, you can underline that. Just as he wanted them to be. If all were one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The purpose is not for your own benefit. Okay, a lot of people will boast because of the things that they have. But the purpose in having gifts and talents and abilities is not for ourselves, but it's for the kingdom of God. It's for his glory. And Paul shares in this passage that these charitable gifts, these are grace-given gifts. What did you do for your salvation? Did you have to work for your salvation? No, you didn't have to work for your salvation, for it is by grace that you have been saved. And that what Paul writes is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And so it's the same thing with these gifts that God has given us, these spiritual gifts. We did nothing to deserve that. Just like we did nothing to deserve salvation, we did not do anything to deserve these gifts that God has given us. These are grace-given gifts, and they're not to be to make us boastful, but they are to make God's name known. And, you know, as you look at your, on the front of your bulletin here, our purpose is what? To glorify God. It's to glorify God by becoming fully devoted followers of Christ. And that's why God has given you gifts. Bring him glory. It's to bring him glory. You know, the phrase, you may have heard this phrase before, God does not call the equipped, but he equips the call. And that's the same thing with you and with me, is that God equips you when you step out in faith, when you are obedient to him in serving and finding a place to serve. He is going to equip you everything that you need to do. Paul writes this also in Ephesians. He says, for we are his workmanship. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we should walk in them. You and I don't work for our salvation. We don't do anything. We can't work for our salvation. We can't come to church enough. We can't help enough ladies across the street. We can't give enough to earn our way to heaven. But good works are a result and are a fruit of our salvation. Good works are what we do after we come to know Christ. That's what you and I are to do after we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to do good works. The Greek word for work here is the word ergon. And Paul uses this word. As a matter of fact, this is in every New Testament book except for the book of Philemon. But Paul uses this word ergon in two different ways. First is that this tells us that works is not a basis for salvation. And the second thing is that all who are saved will manifest good works. And so that's the two ways that Paul uses this word work. And you may be here listening today, listening online or in here, and you may have been successful in your career. You may have climbed the top of the ladder in your area. You may have been the who's who. And when you got to that top of the ladder, there was really no satisfaction in that because you were serving a different God. You were not serving the God who created you. And so that is who we find purpose in, is in a relationship with God and in working for Him. And the good news for you today is that you have purpose. You have purpose. Each one of you in here, you have a purpose. Your purpose is to bring God glory, to make Him known. That is why we exist. That is why God created us. And we are to bring Him glory. And the truth is, some of you may have been coming to this church or one similar to this for life and have never served anywhere inside the church or maybe even outside the church in different ministries. You just come and maybe take up a seat on Sunday morning for an hour and possibly in a small group room for another hour, and that's the extent of it. God did not create you that way. God created you with purpose. And that purpose is to serve Him. You see, now is the time to serve. Now is the time because God has saved you. Don't just sit in the pew every week and take up space. Go serve. Find a place to serve. And I haven't talked to Bill, I haven't talked to Chad about this, but I can assure you there are places to serve in preschool and in youth ministries and making the difference in the next generation. I can promise you that because pretty much every church is that way. But I'm so thankful for those people who made a difference in my life, who stepped up to serve. I remember Mr. McKinney in kindergarten. He invested in me and Mary Davis and Miss Tibbles and Miss Compton and Miss McClung and Gail Ripple and Jim Boss and Arthur Garner, and the list could go on and on. But I am so thankful for those people who said yes to serving because they made a difference in my life. They impacted eternity because they influenced these young boys and these young girls. And there are opportunities to serve. I can promise you there's opportunities. If I were to say, Bill, what opportunities are there to serve? He could a lot of different areas to serve. It could be greeting. It could be singing. It could be, I don't know what area it is. I remember taking bulletins to a man who was confined to a wheelchair, and he would stuff the bulletins. That was his way of serving, giving of his time, and doing what he could where he was with what he had. And what about you? Do you have purpose? We do good works in order to share the good news. That is why the team is doing that in Ecuador. They're doing good works down there in order to share the good news. But that doesn't apply to the team in Ecuador. That applies to every one of us who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We do good works in order to share the good news. And in order for us to have a kingdom impact, the first thing we have to know is that what? I am a part of the body of Christ. The second thing we have to know is there is unity and diversity. The third thing we have to know is that I have a purpose. And the fourth thing that we need to know is that we need one another. We need one another. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While the presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have an equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The Corinthian perception was that the weaker parts of the body were not needed. They thought the people who were necessary were the ones who were up front and before the people. And Paul says that all of the people were necessary. All of God's body was necessary in order to make that kingdom impact. I love athletics. I grew up playing sports, team sports, and I love really a lot of the analogies, spiritual analogies that you can take from team sports. And Paul writes a lot about different athletics. He talks about running and boxing and wrestling. And so I like Paul's writings probably because of that. But in every team sport, everyone plays a part. And it takes everybody, all aspects, to be successful. And I got this for Ronnie, this illustration. Ronnie's here this morning. The Baylor Bears, my favorite team. So I always go back and forth with Ronnie because he likes a sorry team. But anyway, the Baylor Bears won the Big 12 back in 2013. They had the number one ranked offense in the country. They went 11-2. The year before, in 2012, they still had the number one ranked offense in the country, but they went 8-5. And what was the difference there? What was the difference between 2012 to 2013? Well, 2012, they were tied for 96th in the defense in the country, okay? So they went from that, and then in 2013, they went to 26th ranked defense. And so they had that change there because everybody works to accomplish. It doesn't matter whether you're on offense or defense or special teams. It takes everybody working together. Even before that, the scout team helps prepare the team for that. So it takes everybody that part. You know, the scout team doesn't get the accolades, but you know what? Their part is important in the game. They all have to work together. And we are better together, not just this church here, but the church bigger, the big C, the big church is better together. You see, together we rise above our weaknesses and our challenges to accomplish all that God has called us to accomplish, to bring Him glory. And together we accomplish more than we could ever do on our own. There's an acrostic for team. It says, together, everyone accomplishes more. And that's true of the work in the church. What God has called us to do, the work of God's body, is together, everyone accomplishes more. And when we come together, we accomplish more than what we could ever do on our own. Together, we make a difference in the places where we live, in the community. And as an outsider looking in, I am so encouraged by you and all the work that you do. And many of you were involved in VBS last month. A lot of you are involved in the Easter egg hunt. A lot of you are involved in the outreaches out to Celebration Park. Many of you are involved in some of the local mission work that you do. too. And you know, you have the team in Ecuador. And so, you know, you make an eternal difference in this community. And I want to encourage you to keep serving and to keep working and to make that eternal difference. And in order for us to be to make a kingdom impact and to get in the game, the first thing we said that what we have to know that I am a part of the body of Christ. The second thing we said, there is what? Unity in diversity. The third thing we said, that I have a purpose. The fourth thing we said, that we are better together. And then the fifth thing, the last thing that we're going to look at, that I need to get in the game. It says, now you are the body, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all teach? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you the most excellent way. See, you, each one of you, has gifts and talents and abilities to be used by Him. I was reading a story, a guy by the name of Jim Liebelt. Jim was a high school coach, and then now he works for Homeward Ministries. If you have children or grandchildren, you can write this down. This is Homeward Ministries. It's a great resource for different tools to help disciple your kids and grandkids. But Jim was talking about when he was a high school coach, he had a young man who had never played football before, came out for football. And he, you know, a little slower, but he was playing scout team. He was getting the snot beat out of him every day. And Jim was like, man, this kid's not going to return. You know, I'm sure he's not going to return, but he kept coming back day after day. And finally, they got into the first game of the season. And they had a lead, and Jim went to this young man, and he said, hey, I want you to go in. I want you to go in. And the guy was like, no, coach, I'm not going in. And Jim was thinking, he's like, man, this kid, you know, must be scared to go into the game because he may be scared of getting hurt. So after the game, Jim went up to this young man, put his arm around him, and he said, hey, you know what? There's really not much more chance of getting injured in the game as there is in practice. And so he goes, you know, I wanted you to go in. And the young man was like, no, coach, you don't understand. I came out for football in order to be seen. I wanted to be seen on the sidelines and to wear the jersey on the sidelines because girls love football players. And you see, this kid had crazy understanding of what it was meant to play football. You see, the value and the significance of the game isn't being seen on the sideline. It's playing in the game. You see, I wonder how many people, how many Christians had that same attitude to serving in the Christian life. And I've countered a lot of Christians over the years who are more observers than participants. G.K. Chesterton said this, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. Jesus said that the salt loses its saltiness. When it does that, it's useless. And living the Christian life on the sidelines is like being unsalty salt. God has called you and me to be salt and to be light. The value of living the Christian life is being found in the game, not on the sidelines. And the value comes from living out your faith every day, where you live and where you work. It's about using your talents, your gifts and abilities for the kingdom. It's about being salty. It's about being that light. All of us have gifts and talents and abilities that are to be used for Him out of love. First, love for Him and then love for other people. We do these things not to elevate ourselves, but to elevate God, to bring Him glory. And so those are to be done. So how are we to know where to serve? Very quickly, I want to share with you this acrostic shape. This comes from Rick Warren, purpose-driven church. It's been around for many years. But if you say, hey, where do I serve? And you say, where do I need to get involved? Well, this is the cross shape. The first is the S, the spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us that each one of us who have a relationship with God have at least one spiritual gift. And so here, this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, you can look in Romans chapter 12, you can look in Ephesians chapter 4, but these are all grace given. So look and see what your spiritual gifts are. The second is your heart, is your heart. What are you passionate about? You know, has he given you interest and desires in different areas? And it's your choice to use the desires for his glory. The A is abilities. Abilities. What are you skilled at doing? You know, these are maybe natural talents or learned talents that you have to be used for him. They could be recruiting or researching or writing. I don't know what that may be, but God desires to use those abilities. P is personality. God created each one of us differently. You know, there's some introverts, there's extroverts, those thinkers and those who are more spontaneous. And God uses all types of personalities. And just look at the Bible. Look at all the characters in the Bible, how God uses them. And then the E is experience. E is experience. What is something in your past can help someone else who is going through something similar? It could be educational experiences. It could be vocational experiences. It could be spiritual experiences. And it could be painful experiences that you've experienced in the past to help people work through that. But God has shaped you uniquely. God has shaped you uniquely to serve him. He didn't shape you like the person sitting next to you. He shaped you uniquely to be used for his glory and shaped you for significance. Are you serving him? Are you on the sidelines watching the game? You've got to get in the game today in order to make that kingdom purpose. We said one first is that I am a part of the body of Christ. Second thing we said to get in the game, we have to know that there's unity and diversity. The third thing is that we have a purpose. The fourth thing is that we are better together. And the fourth thing that we said right here is that I need to get in the game. I don't know where you are today in your spiritual journey, but if the Spirit has spoken to you today, we've got to be obedient to him. Some of you may not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Today's the day that you can get in the game, that you can get on the team and accept Christ into your life. The second thing is, some of you may be here and saying, hey, you know what? I really got to do some things before I get in the game. Well, the good news is that you don't have to do anything to clean yourself up, because the Bible says that Jesus has done that for you. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. So for some of you, you may say, hey, you know what? I need to get things right with the Lord. And then the third thing, way that you may respond this morning, is that you just need to find a place to serve and to get in the game. And so however the Lord has spoken to you today, I encourage you to be obedient. I'm going to ask us to stand, and as we pray, that invitation is for you today. The invitation is for you to be obedient to Christ. I'll be up front if you'd like to pray. And if not, I encourage you just to be obedient to what the Spirit has spoken to you today. Please join with me as we pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the life that we have in him. Lord, we thank you that we are part of the body. And so, Father, I know a lot of times we aren't unified and we're not making a kingdom purpose. But today, I pray that we would take steps toward that. Lord, take steps toward being the body of Christ and how you called us to do that. So, Father, I pray today that we would be obedient to you however we need to. And, Lord, whatever you put in our heart and our life, Lord, I pray that we would take steps in that direction to move to you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You respond to the Lord today.